good to be here tonight and to open God's Word together and to share the Gospel with you. I'd like to read three verses of Scripture, and the first one you will find in John's Gospel and in chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm not so sure about using the belt, certainly not in this context, but really, you know, when you talk like that, you give away your age, because they haven't used the belt in schools for 20 years, and I can remember both receiving and administering it, but it's no longer the case, just a mark of changing of times. But we come to the Word of God this evening, we come to something that does not change. The Word of God is, the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore it comes with the authority of God, and it doesn't change with men's ideas and fashions, although that's what men would like to do. They'd like to take a knife, a pen knife or scissors to the Word of God and cut out the bits that they don't like or that they don't accept or that they don't believe and say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, but we believe the Bible is the Word of God and therefore we have to pay attention to it. So in John chapter 15, I'd like to read with you just one verse. The words of the Lord Jesus himself, they should be quite familiar words, I think, to most of us, certainly of a certain generation. Greater love hath no man than this. Verse 13. John 15 and 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's just pause there and think about that verse for a few minutes. Yesterday, I stopped at the lights in Bothwell, and as I was stopped at the lights, I just happened to look over to the side of the road, and there was a war memorial, and there were wreaths, several wreaths of red poppies. And on the stone memorial, the words were written, not these words that we've read, said, at the going down of the sun, we will remember them. And of course, just a few weeks ago, the whole nation was taken up with the armistice and the remembering of those who died, in particular 90 years since the ending of the First World War, in which so many thousands and thousands and thousands of men lost their lives. And every year on the 11th of November, there is the remembrance of the end of the war. And often these words are read at such a time, thinking of those who died fighting, thinking of those who died in war, thinking of those who sacrificed, a great deal sacrificed their life. Some through great acts of heroism and bravery, and some perhaps more reluctantly as soldiers who were just forced to do their duty. But it's a reminder to us of human love. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And it is a remarkable thing, human love. You no doubt have witnessed that love in action between members of a family. You've no doubt seen that kind of strength of human love, as a mother would do almost anything for her child. Or a husband might do almost anything for his wife or his child, son or daughter, whoever it might be. Such is the strength of human love. Prepared to sacrifice well-being and even life itself for the one who is the object of that love. I have a friend, and his sister had leukemia, bone marrow cancer. And the prognosis was not good, but the doctor said, well, if you can find someone who would be a donor to give and donate their bone marrow, that might be something that would save your life, in effect. And this friend of mine was prepared to donate his bone marrow so that his sister might recover and live. Sadly, although he did that, his sister did not recover. But it wasn't for lack of his willingness to donate his bone marrow. And I'm sure you've heard of similar situations where someone was prepared to donate an organ, a kidney or whatever it might be, for their brother or sister, son or daughter, whoever it might be, demonstrating the strength of human love. Human love is prepared to give everything it has for the one that it loves, for the object of its love. And usually you will find that that love is responded to. There is a response from the one who loves to the one who is loved. From the one who is prepared to sacrifice to the one who receives the benefit of that sacrifice. There is a bond there of love. And human love, at its greatest, this is what the Lord Jesus is describing, is a tremendously powerful thing that one would be prepared to die, to give one's life, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Recently I was reminded of a wonderful example of that. It happened many years ago, and you will probably have heard, younger ones, I hope you have heard of the Titanic. The Titanic was the biggest man-made object in its time. It was built and launched in 1912. It was the biggest luxury liner, carried 3,500 passengers. It had 850 crew. It was so large, it was so refined, it was so sophisticated, it was so high-tech in its day that it was said that it was unsinkable. Men were so proud of their achievement in building such a magnificent ship that they thought that it was so strong that it was unsinkable. Very, very powerful engines, protected by huge steel bulkheads, compartmentalized, an unsinkable ship. After making a two first passenger stops at Cherbourg and Queenstown in Ireland, it set sail across the Atlantic. The story you will know, but let me read to you a little bit of what happened from this description here, because it describes it far better than I could. At 11:40 p.m. late at night on April the 14th in 1912, an iceberg scraped the ship's starboard side, showering the decks with ice and ripping open six watertight compartments. The sea poured in. Most passengers remained unconvinced that the Titanic would go down until the crew started shooting flares into the air. One passenger said the water sparkled for miles around. Lifeboats could be seen on it. In that cave of man-made light, minds too were illuminated. Everyone understood the message of the rocket without being told. After the flares, no one had to be persuaded to enter the lifeboat. Suddenly, when the water had crept halfway to the bridge, a crashing noise resembling a million pieces of china breaking jarred the night as the stern of the Titanic rose high in the sky to prepare for her plunge to the ocean floor. A tremendous noise like an explosion jarred the night air. Passengers joined hands and leapt into the water. At 2:20 a.m., the Titanic began her slow descent to the ocean floor, leaving a mushroom-like cloud of smoke and steam above her grave. in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. In the dead of night, the most famous ship in the world ended her one and only voyage. On that night, as the dark, freezing waters of the Atlantic crept slowly up the decks of the Titanic, a man from Glasgow called John Harper shouted, "Let the women and children and the unsaved get into the lifeboats." Harper took his life jacket, the final hope of survival, and gave it to another man whom he had asked in the water, "Are you saved?" And the answer was no. And Harper said, "Well, you'll need this if you're going to be saved." After the ship had disappeared beneath the dark water, leaving Harper floundering in the icy waters, he was heard urging others around about him to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I was reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend." So Harper drowned in the sinking of the Titanic, not because he didn't have a life jacket, but because he gave his life jacket to someone who needed it, because they weren't ready to meet God. Human love is a very powerful thing. In Harper's case, he was a preacher of the gospel. He had a desire to see men and women saved, and he recognized that someone else who wasn't saved would need it more than he did. Human love. Turn with me, please, to another verse, and this time we find it in Romans in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and its verse 8. I've been thinking about human love, and it's an extraordinary thing. But in this verse, we're reminded of God's love, divine love. And the verse says, verse 8, "But God commendeth," or demonstrates, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." As we think about human love, we recognize that human love is prepared to sacrifice for someone whom you love, who loves you in return and responds to that love. But here, in contrast, we have God's love. And God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what's the difference? Well, there is a similarity, yes. This is love that is prepared to do something for someone else. In this case, God's love that is prepared to do something for human beings. But notice there is a big difference. And the difference is this. God's love is demonstrated toward us while we are yet sinners. We need to reflect on that and think about it. What is a sinner? Well, a sinner is someone who sins. A sinner is someone who sins habitually. A sinner is someone whose life is marked by sin. We live in a world, we live in a society where sin is not taken seriously. We live in a society where sin is explained away. We live in a society where excuses are made for sin. And sin as a word is one that you hardly ever hear nowadays. Things are not wrong, or sinful, or evil, or wicked. There was a great furore in the week when someone described what had been done in that famous case as evil, and people were writing in and phoning in and emailing in to say, "It wasn't evil. How dare you condemn somebody? How dare you make a judgment about what somebody else has done? You're not in a position to say what's evil." Our society rejects the idea of evil and sin. In fact, you would have noticed, that term that we used to use when we said that something was wicked, have you noticed that that is synonymous with something being fun? That's a term of flippancy about what is morally wrong and evil. And so our society doesn't say nowadays that things are sinful, it says things are inappropriate. So our society doesn't take sin as being a serious thing. So let's turn to the Bible then for a moment or two in our thoughts to think, what does the Bible describe as sin? How does the Bible view sin? Well, we go right back to the book of Genesis, right back to the beginning in the early chapters of Genesis, right there in Genesis chapter 3 at the very beginning of the Bible. We have the explanation for sin. And you know very well that God made man, Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a garden, and everything in the garden was perfect, and everything in the garden was conducive, everything was suitable, there was no sin, there was nothing to spoil, everything was productive. But God said, now I want you, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, you can delight in everything that is here in the garden, but there is a tree that I don't want you to eat of it. Because if you eat of that tree, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. God made a prohibition. God laid down the rules. And you know, of course, then in the course of time, the evil one, the devil, the serpent came and he tempted Eve and he said, you will not surely die. Has God said that? And you know very well that Eve took of that fruit and she ate of it and she gave to her husband and he did eat. Now what is that? I use that as the example because that's where sin came into the world. And what is sin? Well, from that example, it's quite easy to see what it is. God says, here's the rules. Here's the law. Here's what you must do. And man and woman, they say, well, no. That's what God said. But actually, I'm going to assert my independence. I'm going to exercise my will in this situation. And at the end of the day, I know better, and I'm going to disregard what God has said, and I'm going to do it just the same. And that's what sin is. Sin is disregarding God's law. Disregarding God's command. Doing your own thing. Saying, well, no one's going to dictate to me what I must or must not do. I know better. I will decide for myself. I will do it if I want to do it. And so as you read through the book of Genesis, you discover this. That the first man, the first son that Adam and Eve had, Cain, he became a murderer. Can you imagine that? The first man to be born to our first parents, Adam and Eve, he was a murderer. And as we look down his generation, seven generations on from Cain, his seventh in line, he was a murderer. But you know what? Cain was a murderer. He was conscious of his sin to some degree, although he'd sinned grievously. But seven generations on, his offspring was a murderer. And he was proud of it. His name was Lamech. And he made a poem and made a boast about the fact that he was vengeful. You see what sin does? It progresses. It progresses. It starts out with simple disobedience, rebellion, and then it becomes assertive and aggressive. That's what sin is. Sad to say, in our society today, sin is not taken seriously. Sin is not taken seriously. Let me just say one other thing about this. We could speak a lot about this, but we haven't got time tonight to go into it in great depth. People say, well, I know there's such a thing as sin. I know that some of the things that happen in our world are terribly sinful. But let me just say this to you. You know, it's not just the people who end up in the High Court. And it's not just people who end up in prison. And it's not just people who end up being convicted of serious crimes, horrific crimes, which are evidence of sin. Oh yes, they are. But it's not just people like that who are sinners. As each and every one of us have the root of sin within us. Each and every one of us is capable of sinning, and we sin continuously. Lying, telling lies is sin. Stealing is sin. Having bad thoughts in your mind about an individual, lustful thoughts, jealous thoughts, envious thoughts, wicked thoughts, that's sin. All of these little things that we sometimes think are minor matters, each and every one of these is sin. And you know what? Although men and women and our society don't treat sin seriously, God treats sin extremely seriously. Sin is a very serious business because it separates men from God. That's what happened. God said, well, you've sinned and you have to be out of the garden. You're going to be expelled from my presence. And so it has been ever since. Man has been at a distance from God. And that's why there's so much wrong in our world today. That's why our world is in such a state today. It's because of man's sin, man's rebellion, man's mismanagement, man's greed, and man's indifference and rebellion to God. So in effect, sin is shaking one's fist and saying, we know better. We can do it without God. Now let's come back to our verse. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, in this state of rebellion, in this state of ingratitude, in this state of shaking our fist against God, disobedience, outright deliberate disobedience, outright wickedness and evil, while we were yet in that condition, God demonstrated his love toward us. Christ died. Christ died for us. So can you see the difference now between human love and divine love? Human love loves those who love it. We love those who love us. We are prepared to sacrifice and do things for those who love us. And that's reciprocated. That's responded to. But here, God loves those who hate him, who rebel against him, who break his law, who disregard his command, who think that they know better than God. And while we were yet sinners, while we were in that condition, Christ died for us. You see, God's love, divine love, is entirely different from human love in this sense, that God loved us despite of what we were like, knowing what we were like, and knowing that we were, in effect, enemies of God. What a dreadful situation that we find ourselves in. And yet, God loved us. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Now I want you to turn to the third and final verse that we're going to think about tonight. And it's found in John's Gospel chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. And this is perhaps the best known verse in all the Bible. But it speaks to the theme that we've been thinking about tonight. It's God's love in contrast to human love. Let me just read it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here we have, in a very few words, a summary of the gospel message. Here we have in a very few words a summary of God's great plan of salvation, his great love toward us. Notice that the verse, as indeed the gospel does, begins with God. It's God's initiative. It's God's idea. It emanates from God. And the problem, as we've indicated already tonight with our world, is this, that men have sidetracked God. They want to put God out of the world, out of his world. They will say that there is no God. They will say that the explanation for the universe and the world is just scientific. Big bang. Anything at all to escape the fact that God is the creator and God is the originator. You must begin with God to make sense of God's world. And so our verse and the gospel begin with God. It's the gospel of God. It's all about God. It's all about God's love. But I want you to notice, God loved the world. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean the world as the globe or the planet Earth. It doesn't mean the world of sport or the world of business or the world of commerce or any other kind of world in that sense. It really means the world of men and women, the world of human beings. We're told today that the population of the world is something like 6.2 billion people. How vast. But that's not taking into account those generations that have lived before this and those that might live after this. God loved the world. You know, sometimes we see on television and we hear about different parts of the world and people are starving, or people are affected by war, or people are affected by the situation that they find themselves in and they're in great need. They're suffering famine or disease, or they're affected by war or drought or whatever. And there's something that we would want to do for them if we could, but we can't because we're limited. God is not limited in the way that we are. He is an infinite God. He is an omniscient God. He is a compassionate God. God so loved the world. That's the extent, or the scope rather, of His love. The scope of His love. It's universal. God loved the world. But notice, it doesn't just say God loved the world, it says God so loved the world. God so loved the world. You know, you're coming up for Christmas time. And you may be getting out a list of Christmas presents that you got last year or who you've got to give to this year. And it wouldn't surprise me if in that list that you have, there's at least one or two presents you say, well, last year, you know what? You know what you gave me last year? Dear me, what will I get this year? And so your regard for that person, what you're going to give them might well be a reflection. Not really of any great love or any great desire. You know what God says in this verse? What the Bible says? God so loved the world that He gave. This was the extent of His love. This was a genuine, unsurpassed love, because what did He give? He gave His only unique Son. His only begotten Son. Now, I know that there are parents here tonight and grandparents. If you were called upon to give your son or your daughter for someone else, would you be prepared to do it? I've got two sons and a daughter. If I was called upon to give any of them for someone else, I doubt if I'd be prepared to do it. God so loved the world. He so loved you. He so loved the men and women of our world that He gave His only Son. His unique Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. He gave Him. What did He give Him to? He gave Him to be born, as the world will remember in a few days' time, in a few weeks' time, to be born as a babe in Bethlehem, yes. He gave Him to live a perfect life without sin, yes. He gave Him to go to the cross of Calvary, knowing in advance that He would have to go to the cross, knowing that that was His plan and His purpose. God gave His Son for you. That whosoever, you see, for you, whoever you are tonight, doesn't matter who you are, whether you're important, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or uneducated, what colour your skin is, what your status is, it doesn't really matter. God gave His Son that whoever attends church, didn't say that's it. whoever gets baptized, whoever goes regularly to the gospel meeting, whoever lives a good life, whoever pays their way, whoever doesn't steal, whoever doesn't tell lies. No, it doesn't say any of these things. What does it say? It says, whosoever believeth, whosoever believes in him. Oh, you say, well, that's okay then. That's fine. I've always believed in him. I've always believed the Bible. I've always believed about the Lord Jesus. I've always, ever since I was a little girl or ever since I was young, I've always believed that since I went to Sunday school. I want you to notice this. It doesn't say whosoever believes about him. It doesn't say whosoever believes certain facts are true. It says whosoever believes in him. That's an entirely different thing. That means to trust, rely upon entirely. Let me put it to you this way. If you had sustained a serious accident or a serious illness, and the only thing that could save your life was to have a certain operation, and you were to be rushed off to the hospital and into that operating theatre, and there you were to meet the surgeon in your critical condition. It's all very well what you know about that surgeon if you knew anything about him before, what you'd heard about him. You might have known about him, you might have believed about him or her, and all that, but you know, in that situation, you've got to believe in that person. You've got to believe that they've got the skill, they've got the ability, they've got the know-how, they've got the resources to do the operation that's going to save your life. You've got to believe in him. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to rely totally upon him and on nothing else, not on yourself. Whosoever believeth in him. Have you believed in him in that way? Have you trusted entirely in him? Have you recognized that you are a sinner and that he alone can take away your sin? He alone can fit you for heaven. Have you believed and trusted in him? That's God's plan. That was God's intention. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. Should not perish. What does it mean to perish? Sometimes we hear about that and we say so-and-so perished in an accident. There were, what, thousands of people perished at the sinking of the Titanic. They drowned in terrible circumstances. You know, when the Bible speaks about perishing, it doesn't mean to die in terrible circumstances. It means to go out of this life and into the next life without hope and without Christ, and to go out into the darkness, to perish eternally because of your sin. That's a dreadful thing. And the whole purpose of God sending his Son, of giving his Son, of sending his Son for you and for me was that we might not perish, but that we might have everlasting. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful gospel we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. Is he your Savior? Have you believed in him? Have you trusted in him? You should do so. Because the alternative is to perish forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we give thanks for your grace and your mercy in the giving of your Son. We recognize tonight, O God, that there was nothing about us that really demanded or required that you should do so. But in grace and mercy, the Lord Jesus came. In grace and mercy, he went to the cross. In grace and mercy and love, unsurpassed, he laid down his life for sinners such as we were. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just take these words and apply them to some conscience, some heart tonight, so that someone will come to saving, believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his worthy name. Amen. Now we're just going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn and our meeting is over. If you'd like to speak to anyone about these things, then please feel free to do so. 122. 122. Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission? Sinner, will you let him in? Verse 2. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in your heart for which he died. We'll just remain seated and we'll sing verses 1 and 2 with the chorus of 122.